Amen. Well, you probably just heard me. I'm going to invite up Ron. You probably heard me just explain this. Pastor Ron is preaching this Sunday. He is blessing us. Can I just say blessing me? I took a couple of days off this week, and Ron was willing to step in. Can I just take a moment and say something about Pastor Ron? I didn't last Sunday at our members meeting. You can see the look on his face. What am I getting ready to say? Do most of you know Pastor Ron? Okay, that's a joke. I don't think we understand. Sorry, Ron, I'm going to do it. I don't think we understand quite how blessed we are by Pastor Ron. He not only was the pastor here for over 20 years, he filled in as the interim when we were looking for a pastor, and he continued to stay on to help walk beside me as I over the course of a year as I stepped in as the leader. But he still continues to pour into this church body and blesses us that way. He'll meet with me regularly to say, hey, have you thought about this? Or do you have anything that I can help you with? He continues to pray for you. He continues to help lead Sunday school classrooms. There's a tremendous amount. I know this is your favorite part of the day. There's a tremendous amount that he continues to do. So I just wanted to say thank you for how you continue to bless us.
Thank you. We'll see how that is when I'm done. Well, good morning, church. As I was studying this last week, one of the things that kind of came to my mind was when I did retire after the 20 years, one of the things Teresa and I did, we went down to Yuma, and spent a few months down there as all old snowbirds do, you know, down where it's warmer. And one of the things that we did, we went to this little mining town / ghost town. Not that there's ghosts there, but there is no people living there anymore. So they had their old buildings, and it's called the Castle Dome Mine. And one of the reasons that came to my mind at, you know, this particular time, not only it'd be nice this week to be out of this cold weather, but I was thinking a lot of times when I'm trying to study Scripture and I look at Scripture, one of the things that trips me up often or makes it difficult for me is when I start trying to look at Scripture through cultural eyes. In other words, what's going on today, how life is today. And as we were in the museum part, and there was really nobody, hardly nobody around. But anyway, I was looking out the windows in this little mining place that they'd switched over to a museum. And through this glass window, I could see people were coming. But if you're familiar, if you've ever looked at through a glass window, that especially in the mid-1800s or earlier, that technology was great. It let sunlight in. You could see there was something out there. But there is no clarity to it whatsoever. It's wavy, it's distorted, has bubbles in it that they would, you know, they call seeds. And I noticed in my own life, a lot of times when I start struggling and getting, you know, all upset about something or I don't understand or is that for today, it's because I'm trying to look at the culture and get clarity rather than looking at the truth of God's word for the clarity that I need. And I know nothing really, any other subject that is any more important and that we're further away from in our culture than when it comes to male and female roles. I could even say male and female when we have a Supreme Court justice that can't define a woman. But we are so far away from what the biblical concept of roles and relationships between men and women and headship and submission that there's probably some of you right now need to relax, take a deep breath, because I said that word. I said headship and I said submission, and that's just how it is. There's, for some people, there it's fighting words. And I want you to just ask yourself why. Now, I'm going to approach this probably a little different than what you've heard, but That's okay, I think. Apostle Paul says this, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions that I, just as I passed them on to you. Now, that alone, you might say, what in the world is he talking about? Because is that like Pastor Mack mentioned a few weeks ago? Is this strictly sarcasm? I don't really praise you. I mean, because you're not doing this, and this is a corrected epistle, and the church has been just a mess, and there's divisiveness and all these things. And so it either means that, or it's really saying, which I believe what it's trying to say here, is I praise you in this, that in these traditions, and for some people, might I just say, that's another fire alarm for some, oh, we don't believe in tradition. All the word means there is for the instructions. It could be you could translate it oral or written teaching. For the teachings that I have given you, that I pass on to you, is all he's talking about there. So you can take another deep breath. It could mean this. Even though there's these factions, even though there's problems, for the most part, on a lot of the teaching that you're doing, you're holding on to it. And some of you, that's as Pastor Mack has mentioned, he's responding to letters for clarification. Hey, this is going on in the church. These are some things people we're not agreeing on, or we don't understand. Bring clarification to it. So I think that's what he's talking about. Thank you. I praise you for this. Now, when you get down and it starts talking about the Lord's Supper, what does he say? It's also something that he said, I passed on to you, which I first received, but for this I have no praise for you. Because you're really off base here. So I think he's just simply saying, yes, I hear what you're saying, I address it. You were holding on to the teaching. I think in saying that, maybe I was that only kind of student when the teacher had come into the whole class. Not everybody in the class was a knucklehead like I was. But when the teacher would say something like, I know that you've all turned in your homework, and I thank you for that. Now, that was acknowledging some people are doing what they should. But for those of us knuckleheads that know they didn't, did I receive that as a praise? But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every man, and the head of woman is man. See, I have trouble saying it. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is in the glory of God, and woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, that woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But in everything comes from God. Judge for yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that a man has a long hair? It is a disgrace to him. But that if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Now that's clear, right? We can go home. I want to start with verse 1, and I know a lot of people just overlook it. As a matter of fact, I looked in several Bibles because I was a little bit surprised, because in many of them it was tucked up, verse 1 of chapter 11 was tucked up with the last verse in chapter 10. And I know that you understand that when this letter was written, it didn't have these divisions, it didn't have numbers, it didn't have chapters. But it'd be real easy to overlook this because it says, follow my examples, I follow the example of Christ. And then it has something on all three of the Bibles I looked at, like teaching on headship, you know, now this, it has some kind of a little bit of explanation. And then verse 2. So the first thing that I thought about when I looked at this and I read this, a question I asked myself, how comfortable am I really if I was to tell not only my children and not only my spouse, but my friends and maybe my coworkers, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to follow my example because I'm following Jesus. Then my second question is, what example is Paul following? Does that mean when he tells them to follow me, follow Paul as I follow Christ, that we just blindly follow? See, I think this is really important for us to get set, because some of the pushback I have even on the remainder of the teaching is that you're just doing this under blind faith. Or we just have blind faith. You're not, you know, you just do it because somebody in authority tells you to do it. No, because he has this little caveat, if you want to put it that way. He says, follow my example as I follow. I wouldn't want you to follow my example in everything that I do, in every moment of my life, if it's not like Christ. See, there's where we make a distinction. And we make that distinction. Let me just say this. We're to make that distinction when it says, guess what? In Ephesians, even before it says, wives, submit to your husbands, it says, submit one unto another. I know it's not a memory verse for Baptists, but it's in there. We are to submit one unto another. Romans chapter 13, we are to submit to authorities, to what? God-appointed authorities, even the government. Does that mean we don't think anymore? No, what does it tell you? Matter of fact, if you read all of Romans, it says that he'll deal with them if they're not doing it in the right way. But it's, yes, there's a place of civil disobedience. There's places just because somebody's in authority, we don't follow them into sin. We don't follow them into anything that is not Christ-like. Paul tells his associate Timothy, he says, be an example, what? In purity, and in love, and in righteousness, and a lot of things. So when somebody's like that, when somebody's being righteous, when they're being loving, when they're being biblical, when you see the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience, when they're operating in that way, then they're worthy of your following in their footsteps, so to speak. But if the person goes off and starts saying situation ethics, nobody around to see that I'm taking two more fish than what the limit is. Fishing's good. It's okay. Then it's not a Christ-like example. And don't follow that. So I'm doing this a little bit out of order because I think it's important. It says in verse 13, it says, judge for yourselves. He gives you this whole explanation, all that I read to you, and then he says, judge for yourself. It would be like this. It'd be like me saying, you're rational people. You're educated people. You know how to think. Think. He's encouraging us to put our thinking caps on. And judging for ourselves is not being judgmental. It's not a judgmental spirit. It's not talking about that at all. It's saying, think in such a way that you can distinguish what is true. Think in such a way, discern what is right. You could do that, even in this situation. Do it. And I think sometimes it's too often missing in our lives. How often do we just set before Scripture and let it speak to us? Just God's Word that says that He has given us the Holy Spirit that will teach us. Why is this considered a difficult text? It says, for this reason, a woman ought not to have authority over her own head because of the angels. What in the world does that mean? See, we immediately go to something that's difficult, or we look at things. And so we try to make it more difficult than it is. For one thing, there's many views. Instead of thinking, we Google it. Instead of thinking, we haul out the commentary. Instead of thinking for yourselves, you pull out your expert, whoever he or she may be, the authority on submission and all that. And I'm not saying that, just hear me, all those things are good. And I'm not saying there's not people that are saying it or teaching it right. But we don't own it when we don't think. When somebody just says, this is what you're to believe. When we think about it, and we see the rationale behind it, and we see why it's reasonable, and we judge for ourselves, then we're a lot more apt to obey God's instructions in these matters. We need to be thinking about them. And we just too often dismiss it and say, because this is an easy default. That is just a cultural thing. That was an Old Testament thing. We don't do that anymore. That's not required of us anymore. I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Right? Heard any of those things? Thought any of those things? Or we have the people that says, why did it say that? What if it said not to a woman have her shaved head? What if she had cancer? Who judges how long the hair is? And we get off on all kinds of rabbit trails instead of saying, God, what is your point here? What are you trying to teach us? So I want to look at the macro view here. Because I think this helps. For one thing, it's one way we study Scripture is what is context. We have immediate context. Who's my neighbor? Verses before, verses after. But what's the big thing in the whole book? The big picture of the whole book is Paul has been addressing disorder. Disorder in worship. Disorder in roles in the church. Disorder in speaking and the use of gifts. There's just a lack of unity, and that's why you're going to see he's going to start in chapter 12 saying what the gifts are, and there's lots of gifts, but there's one God, and there's to be the unity. He says the greatest of those are what? Let me teach you a more excellent way. Love. And if you have not love, it doesn't matter these other things, you are nothing. In chapter 14, he talks about you're out of whack. There's disorder in the way you worship. So the big issue really is this whole aspect of order. Things are out of order. There's a lack of love. There's a lack of unity. And so then there's the more micro view, you might say, or let's drill down a little closer into these verses. And one of the things that I find helpful here as I look at this is to recognize that the Apostle Paul is giving us a lot of examples to prove a principle. All the things he said there is not trying to say, cover your head, undercover your head, cut your hair, don't have your hair cut. Women preaching or praying or prophesying is not his point here. So when we think about it that way, what examples does he have? So he says, I want you to realize, come to grips with this. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, let me just say quickly, you know, sometimes culture creeps in, or we say, well, Paul does these things strictly because of culture or things like that. I mean, the Roman culture was strong, very prominent. It didn't look well. As a matter of fact, it looked down on gentleness, and yet we're called to be gentle. There's just a lot of things like that. When the Apostle Paul earlier in chapter 9 of Corinthians says, I become all things so that in order that I might win some. Does that mean he just, well, gosh, the culture's got their head shaped, so I'm going to shave my head. The culture does this, the culture does that, so that's what I'm going to do. What he's saying there, and you'll find this to be true, to the weak he'll become weak. And in other words, he's going to meet them where they're at, but you will not find one place anywhere in Scripture that the Apostle Paul compromised God's word. He didn't capitulate to the culture. He didn't say, well, that's just a cultural thing. Matter of fact, we're going to find, you know, he addresses it when we get in Galatians where we're at, about Peter capitulation and kind of being worshy-worshy. So we have to look at these things in the right way. All the way through Scripture, and Romans 12, kind of, we could hang our head on that. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. We are to be different. We're to be distinct in that. And another good example, I mean, I've pastored here 20 years. I don't think I ever received one holy kiss when I came in here. Because I've heard this argument. If the Bible says it several times, then it's true and we're to adhere to it. The Bible in these churches, in New Testament churches, in Romans chapter 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you know what it says in Peter? In 1 Thessalonians, it says greet one another with a holy kiss. In Peter, it says greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, how would you like somebody interpreting that? Does this really say anywhere on how long the hair should be? You know, my father thought the Beatles were shameful because their hair hit their ears. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say how short it is. Now, culturally, without a doubt, the Apostle Paul and the culture he's talking about, for a woman to have her head shaved either meant that, especially in Corinth, that she might have been a temple prostitute because it was symbolic of that. It could have meant that is a woman doing that just because she's showing, I have no authority over me. She's taking that she's been set free in Christ, that I don't have to adhere to anything. It was, in some times, it was a punishment. It's like the scarlet letter. Some, they shaved their head as a form of rebuke. Nowhere you'll find in any of the cultures back there that that was a good thing. It was almost always a shame to a woman to have her head shaved. Coverings, you know, was it a baseball cap? Cowboy hat? A shawl? Veil? I mean, I've seen people pole vault over this mouse manure forever. Is it that? Is it this? Is it that? And by doing that, see, they miss the point. They don't even look at what the point's saying. Here's the issue. Really, the issue is about headship, which means somebody's an authority. For somebody to be an authority, then somebody needs to submit to that authority. Now, Hebrews chapter 13 tells you to, as a church body, to submit to your pastor. That teaching is in a lot of places, not just right here. It's authority and it's submission. Let me ask you this. Is anybody here, it's rhetorical, you don't have to raise your hand. Is anybody offended because I submit to Pastor Mac's authority? Are you? Because I do. He's my pastor. We're the same rank in the sense that we're both ordained elders in the Free Methodist Church. But he is the pastor. He's the lead pastor in this church, and I submit to his authority. Now, if he goes off track and is a knucklehead, I'm not going to follow him in that. So why do we get upset? Why does that word upset some people to say that there's people in authority and we submit to them? Ask yourself that question. Why is it? Because it's not because you're not looking at it biblically. You know what you're looking at it? What you've been taught culturally. That it's offensive. That it is saying somebody's better. Does my submission to Max say that he's superior to me? Is it saying that I'm inferior to him? Is it saying I don't have any gifts or any use anymore? I'm just an old fossilized pastor. Just set him on the shelf like the elf. See, none of those things. These arguments that you hear from our culture, it's demeaning. It's inequality. No. We're missing the point. You know that I don't think anybody here would say, I'm offended because Scripture tells me to be led by the Spirit. Because you're not going to be led by the Spirit unless you are submitted to the Spirit's leading. It's like dancing. Not very pretty dance if both are leading, right? But I never, ever, ever heard anybody say, I'm absolutely, that's the meaning. Why should I submit myself to the Spirit? Think about it. Because that's what he's saying. Quit just grabbing your position and saying, this is my position. Think. Judge for yourself. So the Apostle Paul now is going to give us some examples, and that's what he's doing. And the examples he's giving is headship in verse 3. Man, woman, and Christ. The head of Christ is God. Is Jesus equal with God? He says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I am. Part of the reason he is crucified is because he said he was God. We can use the Trinity as an example. When you think about the Trinity, is one better than the other? All one God, right? Another thing that we like to get all twisted around and instead of just taking it for what it says. In your salvation, let me just be real simple. I'm going to be real simple here. God's salvation, the salvation that I enjoy, hopefully and prayerfully everyone hears my voice. It was God's plan of redemption, right? It was God sending his Son. It was Jesus Christ submitting to that, being obedient, condescending, leaving glory, wrapping himself in humanity, becoming like us, being obedient even to death, to be our substitute, pay our debt. And then it was the Holy Spirit who illuminates us, gives us eyes to see and understanding, and according to the Bible, seals us for the day of redemption. All three. had parts in our salvation, they all submitted one unto another. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. When it was tough, it wasn't easy. He was in the garden sweating blood and he said, not my will, Father. Is there, you got a plan B? Because this is a tough one. I'm already feeling it. No, he submitted himself. Do you have problems with Jesus submitting himself? In Genesis 2, then he gives us another example because he goes back to the order of creation. In verse 8 it says, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Genesis 2. Was it possible, put your thinking caps on, that when God got down in the dirt and mud and he fashioned Adam and he breathed life into him, do you think he could have taken another handful of mud and fashioned a woman? Is that beyond his capability? No. But that's not what he did. When he recognized that was not sufficient, that was not enough, he says, I'm going to create for you what? A helper. A helpmate. Man was created by God. Woman was created out of man. And that's what it's talking about. Let me just say this. Does God help us? You have problems with him being a helpmate? Does Jesus Christ ever help? Do you have problems with him being a helpmate? Being a helper doesn't make you unequal. It is not making you something that you are not. It's simply being helpful. And I could go on and on, and I don't have time to belittle it. But I just think about these things. Even in the order and in the submission and the roles, if you were to think the instruction like in Ephesians when the Apostle Paul says, women, submit yourself to your husband, and husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church. Was that it? He's not saying here, men, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love her so much that you'd take a bullet for her, or that you would actually get in the water and rescue her if her drowning. You'd risk your life for her. That's one part of it. But I want you to love her enough to take out the garbage. I want you to love her enough not to belittle her. I want you to love her as Christ loved the church. Is the church perfect? I hear it all the time. The church is all messed up. But did Christ love the church? Even in its mess? See, when we really look at what Scripture's saying, if we take a step back instead of just saying, this is what it says, this is what I've always been told, and think, then those things that you've always been told make some sense. Would you have any trouble, women, submitting to Jesus Christ, who perfectly loves you, who you know would die for you, that would provide for you? You know, God loves so much that he provides even the rain falls on the sinner or the unjust, just like it does just. It's a common grace. God for so loved the world, as we read earlier, that this grace goes everywhere, but you are beloved when you are in him. And when we love, when we take on these roles that we're given in Scripture in the right way, without perversion, without the sinfulness, nobody has trouble with those. Nobody has trouble submitting. I don't have any trouble submitting to Mac. I don't have any trouble submitting to a government when the government's doing what it's supposed to be doing, protecting and taking care of its constituents. I don't have any trouble with that. But when it's sinful, or if a pastor or a church is sinful, or a husband is abusive and not loving and sinful, I can see that. But it's not teaching that dictatorship, that one is better than the other. It is absolutely just sticking to the reality is that there is roles in the church. So what's the application today? I got to wrap this up. He says, if anyone wants to be contentious, if you got a bone to pick, get over it. Because we have no other practices. That's how it is. Nor do the churches of God. He's just saying this is how it really is. So, now when you ask yourself this question, is that talking about head, hair, and covering? You think if you went through all the churches, the church in Rome, all the churches the Apostle Paul talks about, that application is the same? No, not the illustrations, but the principle. And so what we need to do, we have to be able to distinguish between cultural and lasting principles. He's going to talk about some in chapter 14 in order and public worship. And you can read it. You should study it because Pastor Mac's going to get to it. But when you read through there, does it say this is the time? If you're not meeting at 11 o'clock, then you're not a good church. Does it say if you're not using the King James? If you don't have a pulpit the size of a battleship? Or one like the Dutch Reform that goes up to the ceiling where the pastor's up 19 steps? And there was a reason for that, and I can defend all that. But is that what he's saying? No. We have to be able to distinguish those things. What it does say that is principles that last is this is for God and God's to get the glory. It's not talking about liturgy, order of service. A lot of things that we get all twisted up about. It doesn't even talk about the psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs. Do you know any church in America that all they're doing is singing the psalms that are found in Scripture? That's all the Jews did, so why aren't we doing that? Because some churches adopted just the 1800 hymns, and they are orthodox. But that's not a lasting principle. There's good theology. I may personally prefer it, but that's not what he's talking about. Think, make the distinction. Let me help you this way. One of the things we see in Scripture, so where we can make sure we understand it's a principle, it is usually repeated. It generally is something that Jesus spoke to or taught. It's repeated again somewhere in the New Testament, and it's almost always clarified by the Apostle Paul in some epistle. Now, if you want to do the homework, let me just ask you this, and you can see this. When it comes to roles, when it comes to men and women in the church, when it comes to being submissive, you will find that taught by the Apostle Paul and clarified in almost every one of those areas all the way across there. It's not some abstract thing. It's not some cultural thing. It is a lasting principle. And I think, and going more than that, I think that not only the roles in church are a lasting principle biblically, I think the distinctiveness between men and women is a lasting principle as well. Not particularly length of hair. I mean, I can tell usually if a man is a man or a woman is a woman, not because one's hair is 4 inches longer than the other, but by the distinctiveness of how God has created us. And our culture is doing its best to rob us of all that. I mean, we have unisex clothing. They want to make men effeminate and women strong. And we could have all kinds of arguments. There's no doubt that there's probably women in this church that could whoop me. That may be, you could use that as an example. But would that be a lasting principle? Is a woman in this church that could whoop every man in this church? Judge for yourself. Think about it yourselves. Set before it and look at what it really says in the complete teaching of God and why that is a blessing to us and not a curse. Father, I leave them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings.